Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I'll read 6 and 7. We'll finish, Lord willing, 6 this morning. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a very troublesome world, each day with enough of its own. And so, Lord, we have to live in this world. We don't have a place to go where these cares do not exist. Nor, Lord, is it your will that we do that. It is your will that we not be anxious. So, Lord, instruct us, encourage us, show us how it happens, and make us, Lord, to praise and thank you for it. For, Lord, it is something that not only Christians crave, but also the world. And I pray, Lord, that in you we will see that. In Jesus' name, amen. In the city of Orangeburg, we have a place where we can put yard clippings. I should say a place where Cindy can put yard clippings. And when she puts them there, actually, I put them there. You're right. Forget her. I put them there. And once a week, somebody from the Department of Public Utilities drives a big old truck out there and picks up all that stuff and takes it away. I don't know where they take it. David, you might know where they take it. I don't know where they take it. But they take it. We first got here, it was just before Christmas, and I had a Christmas tree to take. I saw them out there. I said, you pick up Christmas trees? They probably thought I was crazy. Of course they pick up Christmas trees. They took it. Took it too. At the longest, when you drop your yard trash out there, it's going to be 7 days before they pick it up. My general thought has been, when Cindy normally does it, and they pick the trash up while she's doing it, and then she puts some on there so that we get the full 7 days of it being there. What do you do when you need someone to pick up your worries and haul them away? There's a song that you're going to lay down your burdens. And where are you going to lay them? Down by the riverside. We live near the riverside. That's not really far enough, is it? What are you going to do with them? We're told not to worry in this passage. So what do we do with it? How do you deal with it? Just not worry? That doesn't work. Have you ever been down, somebody just tell you to cheer up, you brightened right up, didn't you? That doesn't happen. What do we do with it? Wife will tell you when a husband is done with his clothes, he just drops them right there, and that's where they lay sometimes. Kids, always. Wherever you are, that's where you put your clothes. Where are you supposed to put them? We learned about the dirty clothes hamper early on. What do you do with your worries? Where do you take them? How do you get rid of them? Most people see the solution to worry as the removal of the cause of worry. That we have to worry until the cause of the worry is removed. I would say 99% of people practice that. When people ask us to pray for them, intercessory prayer, and they ask for a certain thing, a sickness or a problem, they're really asking that God would remove it. And that's proper. When I ask for something to be prayed for, we're praying that usually we want to get done with it. And why wouldn't we? There's nothing wrong with wanting to get done with troublesome things. We want to be done with it. If the Lord takes them away, great. This verse isn't about that. There's not one mention in this passage about the causes of worry being taken away. The be anxious for nothing is not connected to having nothing to be anxious about. And so there's no mention of this or that. The cause of worry does not have to be removed in order to obey this command. Oh, we want it to be. If you're sick, you want to be well. If your kids are distressing you, you want that to go away. You want the things to be solved. But it doesn't have to be removed to have peace, to be free from worry. At worst case, when all the worries are present still, everything that is there still there that you were worried about before, at the worst case scenario, we will still have peace, even with all of those things there. And the goal is not merely to cope. The world talks about coping with their issues. Coping is kind of stiffening up and enduring it. This is not the same as what is being proposed here. This passage is not about worries, it's about not worrying. There's a lot of things we have to cope with. Watching, I don't know if you've watched the little spring concert. I sent the link out for the church in Colorado, BJ's church. I watched that yesterday, and it's on YouTube. And right there with the next to the video was a little video ad for me to watch Green Acres. You remember Green Acres? Green Acres is a place to be. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? And I'm going, really? No, I'm not going to watch Green Acres. Free with ads, they said. Well, you cope with a lot of things. You cope with traffic. You cope with your neighbors. This is not about coping. It's about peace and overcoming anxiety. As I said last week, we've got to be very careful. Because some people are so overwhelmed by worry, so intimidated by it, that they immediately disregard this command because it's impossible. Cannot be. Well, it actually can be and is supposed to be if the conditions are met as we are given. First of all, let's talk about the Christian's relationship with God, because this bears to this point. The world at best knows about God. People know about God. There's a book we were very popular in the 70s. We were at college called Knowing God, J.I. Packer. It's a good book to read. I was reading Pilgrim's Progress at a doctor's office this past week, and I was thinking, has the church read that yet? Pilgrim's Progress in the original Old English? I'm not going to ask again. But those are books to look at. And Knowing God, J.I. Packer, talks about the difference between knowing God and knowing about God. And a Christian knows God. The world, at best, knows about God. Many believe in false gods. Two most prominent false gods, in my opinion, that I hear about most these days, is Allah and Gaia, Mother Earth. They're worshipped very readily today. In the United States, many know about the true God because of our heritage. A lot of people know that God is alive, that God is true, that he lives in the mountains of North Carolina, no doubt. But they know about God. But you don't know about your mother or your father, you know them. You don't know about your husband or your wife. You know them. You don't know about your child. You know your child. So knowing about God is nowhere near the same as knowing God. There was a time I knew about Cindy. Saw her on campus. She's got a sister. Not anywhere near as pretty as she is. You don't have to tell her that, right? She didn't listen to these things. But I know her now. You start off knowing about something. But when you know something, someone, it's a whole different thing. So Christians know God. Salvation brings a Christian into a personal relationship with the true God. It's not something you do from a distance, mechanically, where you have a priest go and make your offering And then that you're separate from it all. A Christian's relationship with God is personal. The pastor does not stand in for you with God. The deacons, elders do not stand in place for you. You know God personally as a Christian. We're reconciled to God in Christ, and we're no longer enemies of God. God isn't angry with you. You're not angry with God. There's reconciliation. I read news on the internet. You probably do that too. I do not even waste my time going to places where I know that the news is not going to be exactly what I think it should be. I do not say, oh, well, I went there to see just to make sure they haven't changed. I know they haven't changed. So there's no danger. I have a few sites I look at the news because they're friendly sites to me. I don't need to go to the sites that say all pastors are stupid. I don't go there. Or all church members are dumb. I don't go there. But this is the thing with reconciliation. When you're reconciled to someone, you don't mind being around them. We're reconciled to God in Christ. We're loved with an everlasting love, love that will never end, love that is beyond bounds. We're invited to draw near to God in full assurance because we're holy and pleasing in the Lord's sight in every way in Christ. God sees Christ in us if we're believers. So we're full of God's favor and we draw near in full assurance, Hebrews tells us. Columbia Bible College, until you're a senior, you can't hardly date. You remember that? You can't hardly date. It's keeping your distance. I think we had 5 hours a week or something freshman year. So, I mean, you can't even say hello. And time's up. You get more, you get like 30 hours on your senior or something. Once you're united, that's all gone. Reconciliation brings us near to God. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace. My grandmother's kitchen, that was the front door, basically. It was the side of the house, but it was the front door. And you walked in, you never knocked. If you knocked, you weren't supposed to be there. Walk right in, right in the kitchen. And there is all manner of unhealthy food ready to eat as soon as you get in there. If you come after breakfast, there's some sausage and bacon and various things in the oven. First step, open the door. Second step, open the oven door. In there. It's a welcoming place. It's where people came just without hindrance, boldly. We receive mercy. Hebrews 4:16 says we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we can walk with love, walk with God, love God, grow in the knowledge of God. Because we know him. We're close to him. At Columbia Bible College, I had places in the woods I would go, starting, I think, sophomore year. I'd go, that's where I would have communion with God. It's great. You do that as a Christian. Because the Lord wants us to draw near, and we can as believers. So these verses are for believers. Unbelievers do not have peace with God. Unbelievers are not forgiven. Unbelievers have not been reconciled. It's when we're reconciled that these blessings of salvation come upon us. This is what this is. It's for believers. And so these verses are aimed at believers. It's applying the peace we have with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things I mentioned are true. And now we come and we have a problem. The world wants this. I know they do because they are trying to get it in so many other ways. To find peace and meaning and purpose. To be able to be calm from stress. Too many burdens. They want this. But I don't think they understand that they need Christ to get it. Do Christians even understand it? As I said last week, many Christians have already checked out on this verse because they just don't feel that there's any hope. They're too worrisome. They're too inclined to worry. They fail too many times. They've got too many problems. And far too many keep God at a distance. Sometimes even being worried makes you feel guilty and you stay away from God because you know God is ashamed of you because you're worried. And if God is at a distance in your life, well, yeah, you should worry. There's nothing to keep you from it. This whole verse, this whole passage is all about our relationship with God and gaining peace from that. So what do we do? What is it we do with the trash? What do we do with it? What do we do with the worries? Well, the Bible tells us that we place them with our gracious Lord. 1 Peter 5:6 says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Doesn't say there's a certain limit to that. The dump truck on the front of your bulletin is probably not sufficient to hold the worries that many people have. But he says, casting all your anxiety on him. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. So you have a burden, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. There's a song that's not in our hymn book called Leave It There. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds a little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the weight of care, he will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And the chorus is, leave it there, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's a Christian virtue. That's a Christian right given us from God. Notice then in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Size is not a determining factor in what will cause you to worry. The least little bitty itsy thing can do it. If you have ever read Lord of the Rings, the trilogy, I don't know if it's in the movie, when Frodo was stabbed by one of the swords of the portion of the nine who were attacking him, some of you are going, what? There was no healing for it. And the reason was, is because although the wound was treated, there was a little bitty tiny shard of the sword working its way still into his body. And it was only when Elrond, the great wizard, got it out that he was healed. Doesn't take much. Little bitty thing will cause you to worry. Big, little, hard, soft, peripheral, central, long, short, in everything. Never take on worry in your own strength. The Lord says that in order for us to be done with worry, when we do the next things, we do it in everything. And the next thing is prayer. Prayer, in this case, prosuke, in the Greek is the general all-encompassing word for prayer addressed to God. We go to God with it. The world doesn't have that. The world can pray to a God, They have no access to God unless they come through Jesus Christ, but they want someone to help them with it. They have friends they want to help with it, and that's great. But it's all they have. We speak to God in prayer. God speaks to us in His Word. And we know that He is, and we must know this, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We come to God with it. That means we do not sit and stew over it ourselves. We can't work it out. You cannot take a burdensome worry and work it over in your mind and get it out. Jesus said you can't make yourself taller or anything else by worry. It's ineffective. It's just torture. So we bring it to God. And it says with prayer and supplication. Supplication is a very tender word. It's again a word for prayer. But it refers to an entreaty for a personal need. It's a personal devotion in a childlike manner, a childlike need. We come to our Father. We have a problem. And so we're bringing this to the Lord. We're entreating the Lord. There are a lot of people that don't care what your problem is. They do not care. They cannot care. They have no heart of compassion. They don't understand. They don't care. God knows we hurt. God welcomes our head on His shoulder. He welcomes us bringing, as it says, casting all our anxiety on Him because He cares for you. It's another song, Does Jesus Care? I don't think it's in our hymn book either. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it all to Him? Does He see? And the chorus is, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I don't ever remember going to my mom with any kind of silly problem and her just saying, that's too little for me to even talk about. Our God cares. Supplication. And also with thanksgiving. Maybe the most common mistake in prayer is to be request-centered. Just the request. Lord, I'm sick. I'm sick this way. I'm sick that way. I've been sick this long. I'm afraid I'm going to be sick longer. I've taken this. I don't know what to do. It's a very request-centered. And the Bible is all for let your requests be made known to God. It just says it right here in this verse. But with thanksgiving. Because you're not going to have relief from your worry if all you're doing is worrying about it. Thanksgiving is uplifting our soul to God and fortifying our confidence in the Lord so that our frame of mind is not in our worry, it's in the Lord. And this is the key to the whole thing. There are times when petition is all you can do. When Peter was sinking, he said, Lord, save me. It wasn't enough time to do, Lord, I want to thank you for this. There's time for that. Nehemiah did that, sentence prayers, just at the spur of the moment. But if you want to have relief from worry, it's a relationship with God in which you're thankful to the Lord. A lot of people, when they ask you for a request, they don't want an answer. They want pity. or sympathy. They're not looking for an answer. They're not looking for peace. Thanksgiving is that which takes our mind to the Lord. Even that which we're worried about, the care we have is to be a matter of thanksgiving by faith, because the Bible says in everything give thanks. Thanksgiving lifts us up. Biggest thing, you know, in depression, for example, you're depressed, you're afraid, you just dig. It's just stop digging and go the other way. And this is that. We're mindful that we're praying to the Lord and not just talking to someone of the same strength and ability as us. And so it says, let your requests be made known to God. This is the joy of unburdening our soul. We're not informing God. God knows all this stuff already. But we're unburdening our soul and rolling it right off. And if we do according to the song, leave it there. The world loves to vent. Sometimes people vent. And someone told me when I was still in college, he was taken with psychology. Oh boy, it was a big secret to everything. He said anger, for example. He told me that they had learned, he wasn't a student, how he was there. He said, you take anger, you sit down in a chair, and you put an empty chair next across from you, and you put anger in that chair, and you let anger have it. You tell anger what that anger can do. Be angry at anger. And, you know, that's right in the Bible, isn't it? That's venting. We used to do that. Had a couple of friends at Columbia Bible College. We get a bunch of assignments on us, papers due, tests to be done. We'd go down, me and Steve Simmons and Phil Brown and Paul Leland, and we go down below the cafeteria area and down in the woods, and we'd get a spot down there. And we would go, ah! And it would go for like 10 seconds. And Steve Simmons was a lot better at it than we were. And then we'd walk back up on campus. You know what happened? Homework was still there. Papers were still there. Tests were still there. Everything was the same. Well, that's venting. We got a vent out. The world vents. Get things off our chest. Then what? This is about peace. And I'm going to poke it a little bit. Peek up into the next verse. I'm going to do this more next week. But verse 6, be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now that is a work of God. And it is not in any way connected to what's making you worry. It's not removing it. Not minimizing it. It's just unconcerned with that part. The peace of God, when it makes absolutely no contextual sense to be at peace. The thing's still there. The worry is still there. See, this is a great thing. And this is why people worry. They can't get over it because they figure the only way I can do it is if the thing is gone, which I'm all for, but it's not going to be gone, is it? It's still going to be there. And you can't have peace if it's contingent on something else leaving. I'm going to have peace as soon as Congress does one thing right. Well, forget that. What are you going to do? I'm going to go out to Lowe's, and as long as when I need help, the people at Lowe's just run right to me. I'll be fine. I went the other day, was looking for something, didn't exactly know what to get. There's a button there. Need help? Push the button. I push the button. It's making the same sound I'm making right now. Nothing. So I got one and went home with it and hoped it was the right thing. It's just, you can't be waiting to have peace. This is a gift from God. And it says it's the peace of God. Not the peace of the loss of the problem. Peace is the opposite of fretting. Fretting is, you know, like feeding yourself worry constantly. I understand, and we've had our daughter as a child, and it's really not probably something parents do is to feed their kids a lot of sugar before bedtime. Some kids get really wound up with that. Kids always think it's the best thing. But, you know, you're feeding the frenzy. That's what worry is. Feeding worry maintains fretting. Peace is the opposite of fretting. This verse is every bit as good as it looks like it is when we read it. Can't dismiss it. It's not about the things we have to get rid of. And beyond that, it says in verse 7, that with the peace of God, and the surpassing all comprehension is really a great term, because since nothing has changed out there, people are going to look at you and go, how can you have peace when everything out there is the same? That's the great thing. But it says it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's going to protect that fragile heart and mind. Fretting messes all that up. Worry attacks our heart and our mind. We're not going to be as good of a parent, as good of a friend, as good of a servant of Christ in those situations. We're going to be brought down. We become inactive. We become hopeless. Peace gives relief to our thinking, relief in our feeling. The peace of God maintains this state because it's from God. It's not something we muster up. It's not something we build up. It's not something we meditate in, pull from the sky. The peace of God. We've been thanking God, living, giving Him our requests, knowing He cares, knowing He can bear those burdens, knowing that He wants to give us peace, and He does. Then that's where the peace comes from. It's for believers. And is absolutely blessing of God. So, what do you do? Preacher, I heard, that's actually a relative of Barry Pruitt. It was a long time ago. 69 cents a gallon of gas was a lot back then. But he said he was in Atlanta driving around, and he in his mind the devil had been on his back all day, and he had been, you know, oppressed, basically, thought in his mind. He said he pulled over in Atlanta, pulled right off the side of the road, reached across the passenger seat, opened the door, and told the devil to get out. He said he wasn't going to pay 69 cents a gallon for gas to haul him all over Atlanta. Of course, 69 cents a gallon for gas would be pretty good today. But even that back then, I'm going to drive you around Atlanta, have you be on my back all day. Well, so don't haul your worry around. Don't haul around the worry that you have. This is how we do it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us. Sure, we're redeemed, and that's the greatest thing, Lord. There's no greater. But Lord, that you care practically for our state of mind, our peace, that we can have freedom from anxiety. And not only, Lord, an offer, but a command to be anxious for nothing. May we, Lord, live that out, that peace, that applied peace we have from having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in His name. Amen. Let's all stand. Now it's 4:03. What a friend we have in Jesus.